Holy Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Bible, for the work of the Holy Spirit. Your Bible is so wonderful. Your word is always relevant. But because of our natural blindness and a natural dislike of the things of God, we don't find the Bible attractive without the Holy Spirit to work in us. So now we pray that you may give us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and that we may desire you and your truth, that we may listen to your word with attentive ear. We pray that your spirit may work mightily in us, with that same power that you exerted in raising Jesus from the dead. May we know the power of the Spirit working in us. And Lord God, we dare to pray that by faith in Jesus, we may know what is the hope of your calling and the glorious inheritance you have prepared for your people. For if we do believe in Jesus, there's a glorious future prepared for us. And this life is just a passing by. And we pray that while we are passing by, we may come to know you better and deeper. Oh God, we are going to open up your word concerning you yourself. Oh, we pray that you may open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things out of your word, and that we may come to know you and trust in you more and more, and rejoice in you day by day, moment by moment. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, dear friends, this morning we shall continue our studies on the Holy Trinity. And our text should be one that is well known to all of us. It is the apostolic benediction that we hear at the end of every service. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. This is a blessing, a benediction for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, when we heard this prayer, may it not just be words alone, but that it may be a blessed reality. Every time we leave this place of worship, every time we hear these words of blessing, that we may know and enjoy the love of God more and more. And that we may have the grace of the Lord Jesus. And that we may participate of the Holy Spirit. What if, my dear friend, think for a moment, that this is true of you and true of the church here. And we are truly blessed with the presence of the Holy Trinity. Now, last Sunday morning, we began to look at the Holy Trinity by looking at the baptismal formula. Part of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, you notice singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Dear friends, when we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into the name, singular, of the triune God. What does it mean for a person to be baptized? It means that person belongs to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Think back to your baptism. Some of you were baptized as adult believers, some of you were baptized as a child. But no matter when you were baptized into this threefold name of God: Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you were not baptized into three gods. We don't believe in three gods in Christianity. We believe in one God. You were baptized into one God who has one name, and that one name is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, I don't know how you felt when I told you last Sunday. We are going to spend a few Sunday mornings in looking at the Holy Trinity. Did you think in your heart, oh no, this is Pastor Johnny again. It's going to go over our head, and the Trinity is so difficult. How can we understand it? Was that your response? Were you saying that I wish Pastor Johnny would give us something more practical? There's nothing more practical than knowing the triune God. I got a few quotations here this morning on the inside page. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "The doctrine of the Trinity is the differentiating doctrine of the Christian faith." It's true. If someone does not believe in the Holy Trinity, that person is outside of Christianity. I don't know how you think of Christianity in America. It's really in a mess. You know, in America, even the Mormons, they want to be known as evangelicals. What? Mormons are Christians? They don't believe in the Trinity? They believe in more than one God, and they are Christians? Evangelicals? How can that be? That is how confused they are. Another quotation, Spurgeon. He says, "Nothing will so enlarge the intellect and magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, and continued investigation of the whole subject of the Trinity." I think over and over again this saying of Spurgeon. And it is true, dear friends. Nothing so enlarge our mind as we engage to study and to think and to pray over the Holy Trinity. And nothing so magnifies the soul. Don't you think that's an interesting saying here? When we think of the Holy Trinity, it actually magnifies, make great our soul. How does it work? When you and I, my dear friends, come to know something more, that we are made in the image of the triune God and redeemed by the blood of the Son of God, so that we may be conformed to the image of the Son of God, and that to all eternity we shall be rejoicing before the triune God, that really dignify our souls and magnify our souls in it. Just think. Some of us, we have a hard life, isn't it? You may be a retiree, but you are still so busy, and we can be crushed by life. by all these concerns, troubles in the family or in the world or the workplace, we're so burdened and we just feel like we're just existing. Why am I living? Said I should exist to do all these terrible things that I have to do. We lose our dignity. But when you and I sit down and think about the triune God, it really dignifies our person, magnifies our soul. If you and I learn to, not all the times, but to have a portion of our time, to put away all the worldly concern and think about God, it will just magnify our soul. Alright. If I may say one thing more as introduction. If someone should ask you, are you a Christian? You say yes. And that person asks you, tell me what Christianity is all about in one sentence. Can you do that? What are you going to say? The whole message of the Bible is the Holy Triune God going out of His way, trying to bring back His estranged people back to Himself. That's it. That's the message of the Bible. If you think that is too difficult, think of the prophet Hosea. Think of Hosea's life experience. He was married to a very attractive woman. His wife Gomer was repeatedly unfaithful to him. Left home, got into big trouble. I wanted to mention the troubles she got into. And God told Hosea, you go, get all your money, go to that terrible place where your wife is now. As a slave, and buy a bag to be your wife. That is the message of the Bible. God the Father sent His Son to buy back people who were unfaithful to Him with His own blood to be God's people. Now we come to consider the apostolic benediction. This is all about communion with God. Now some of you people may ask me, what is communion? Now we've got some children and young people here, you're going to school or university. When you learn things, always ask for definition. When you go to study accounting, 1A, or what's it called, 101 now, they say credit and debit. You ask your teacher, what is credit? What is debit? I don't understand. Ask for definition. What is communion? Can you work it out? It's common union. Common union. The amazing thing of a Christian is that he or she has come to have a common union with God. It doesn't become God, but it shares God, the one and living and true God. And we have communion with God as God, and also the three persons of God distinctly. We have communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's one little Bible verse that you should remember all the times when you come to church. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. How does it go? Is it printed on the newsletter? No. Ephesians 2:18. For through him, that's Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father. John Owen called this, John Owen, the Prince of Puritan, called this the heavenly directory of worship. Let me say this again. How does it go? What do we do in every worship year? When you come to church this morning, we are approaching the Father. There's a direction of worship. We come here to approach God as our Father. And we do so through Christ. He is our mediator. And we do so by one Spirit. Maybe I should also mention, we both there refer to Jews and Gentiles. In those days, Gentiles and Jews, they did not get along well. The Jews despised the non-Jews, the Greeks and the Romans and the barbarians, as dogs, unclean people. The Gentiles, they worship idols, they live immoral life. We Jews are so much better. We are peculiar people of God. And they look down upon the Gentiles. And the Greeks and Romans, they look at the Jews. They say, this is a strange people. They don't worship our Athena or Zeus or Hermes. They don't worship our gods, and they're so peculiar. They don't go along with our normal social life. They have their law, and they've got their strange eating habits. These people don't eat pigs, or crabs, or lobsters. How strange. And these people, they wash so frequently. When they enter their home, they have to wash their hands and so on. What's going on with these people? They don't fit in. And anti-Semitism was there as long as they were Jews. But because of Christ, Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, they both approach God and call God Father through Christ by the Spirit. Now we come to our text in particular. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We're going to consider, first of all, believers' communion with God in His love. The Bible tells us what God is like. Is that God is love. What a good news to know that this world has a creator, and this creator in its essential nature is love. There is a revelation of God. You know, ever so many people in your modern world, they don't believe even in the existence of a creator. They think they were just thrown into existence. We don't know why we are here, but we don't believe there's a creator God, there's a kind designer. We're just here, we can't explain it, we're just here. What nonsense. Now you young people, you do an assignment. Maybe a project. You spend weeks doing that. I remember when I was a teenager, I was a student living in college. One of the students there was doing first year architecture. Boy, he was very hard working. And he had to make models, projects of houses and things like that. It was such a burden to him. apparently wasn't that artistic, wasn't that good at doing models, and he spent hours and nights and days making those little model buildings. It was so hard for him. Just imagine, he, after 4 weeks doing that, presented this little model to the lecturer. The lecturer said, "Did you make that?" "So yeah." I said, "No, I was doing that." "No." "This has come by accident, right?" "No, I made it." Now that poor boy would weep and cry. Well, nowadays, he would report the lecturer to the authority. What nonsense? No creator? But what is this creator Lord? Many people say, "I can't believe in a Christian God. You look at Ukraine, you look at Gaza, you look at Iran, they can't be God, right? God doesn't care for this world." I remember talking to an elderly man. He was still strong in his mid-80s and was walking like a deer. Very strong and very friendly. We got into a bit of conversation and he said, "Well, God doesn't manage the world too well." "I can't believe it. I can't believe in your pushing God." What's our answer? Well, people choose not to believe in God because they choose not to believe in God. And people focus on one tiny spot in the world that got terrible problems, and they accuse God of mismanagement. And they forget how the rest of the world, most of the time, what a wonderful life we have. When we breathe clean air, when we drink clean water, when we could spend time with our loved ones and families and just enjoy your grandchildren, having friends. Well, that is the goodness of God. But then, above all, the Bible tells us God is love. And then, especially in the Trinity, is the Father. The Father is the very source and origin of love. And we are to have communion with God in His love. Well, we can spend many hours in talking about God's love. But to the Christian believer, what is God's love manifest supremely? I'll just mention two things. Ephesians chapter 1 is God's love in choosing a people to Himself before the foundation of the world. That is the specific, definite love of God for His people. He chose them. I don't know why God doesn't choose every single human being to be saved, to be a Christian. I don't know. But I know the Bible tells me God has chosen some people. And this morning, if you're believing in Christ, you say, "That includes me. God has chosen me before the foundation of the world to be among His people." How wonderful that is. I'm not a capable person. I'm not a perfect person. I'm a very ordinary person. I got my failures, my struggles. That's me. But God has chosen me before the foundation of the world. Maybe even my parents don't particularly like me. But God has set His love upon me. He has chosen me, not because I'm good or worthy, but because of His own love. Another thing we can mention about God's love is that He has sent his own son to be the savior of the people. And he has sent the Spirit, his Spirit, to give his chosen people faith in Christ, new life in Christ. God has given his Son and his Spirit to his chosen people. Oh, we can think of that. Love of God to all eternity. And here in the apostolic benediction, we are told, we are asked, or promised this blessing that we are going to have communion with the love of God. Now let us consider very quickly some of the responses we should have to the Father's love. Our first response to the love of God must be that we receive His love. If someone loves you, you should return their love. Yesterday, many people celebrated a special day. What was that? Valentine's Day, right? You got someone to love you, who proposed love to you. What you should do is to return that love by receiving that love. Someone gave you a dozen of roses. What do you do? Now, wife, what do you do if your husband gave you a dozen of roses yesterday? I hope you won't say, "You waste of so much money." I hope you won't say that. You receive it, even though deep down you say, "Well." Our first response to God's love is to receive His love. And that's why, my dear friends, a peculiar feature about Christianity is that ours is a singing religion. Have you thought of that? Ours is a singing religion because we're singing about the love of the Father. I still remember when I was a child, I was in church, and these old ladies in church, well, old ladies in their 40s, I'm sorry, they would be singing these hymns heartily, but always out of tune. For some reason, because of whatever reason, they sang systematically out of tune. I guess I was among one of them. But I enjoy listening to their singing. They really want to sing praises to God. And they were taught to sing. And some of them could not read or write. But they were taught to sing, and they sang. Because they are Christians. So we should receive the love of God because He is the God of love. And another response to God's love is that we should honor them. Honor God. Just as we should honor our earthly father and our parents. How does the Lord's Prayer go? You remember? Our Lord Jesus says to His own disciples, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father." It's such a blessed thing to recite the Lord's Prayer together in church when we say, "Our Father." When I pray by myself, when I pray the Lord's Prayer by myself, I have to say, "My Father." But when we come together, we say, as a family of God, we say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored. May your name be uplifted. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We should honor God the Father as our Father. You know, my dear friends, the Lord's Day is God's Father's Day. Can you imagine When Father's Day's come along, you've got a special meeting with the family, you say, "Oh, I won't have time for Father on Father's Day. I'm too busy." That would be disgracing your Father. And friends, every Lord's Day is God's Father's Day. Now you may say to me, "But well, Father's Day is only once a year, but the Lord's Day is 52 days per year." Let me ask you, does God not deserve 52 Father's Day per year? Is God the Father not more than 52 earthly fathers? We move on. Another response we should have to the love of God is that we should love Him. John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." If God so loved us, dear friends, we not love Him? God loved us first, we don't love God first. And God's love for us is unconditional. There's no reason to be found in us. But our love for God is moved by His love for us. It's hard for children not to love their parents. It's against our nature. Now, you young people, you know there are times when you disobey your parents or say nasty things to your parents, but when you calm down, you say, "I don't mean it. I know my mom loves me so much. I know my dad makes so many sacrifices for me. I cannot but love them." You love your parents because you are moved by your parents' love. Our love for God is our duty. We have to love God. But God's love for us is that of bounty. It's abundance. Another thing we should do to God's love as our Father is that we should trust Him. We should trust Him. Another saying of John Owen. He says, "We, God's children, we run to God's bosom as children abused by the world." You know that is true. Your children think of, you get bullied in school. People despise you, people mock you. When you go home, you run to the bosom of mom and dad. And God's children are abused in the world, by the world. For some of you people, you're going to celebrate Chinese New Year very soon. And I want you to remember, if you celebrate Chinese New Year, there are Christian people in China who are going to spend Chinese New Year in prison simply because they are Christians. They're abused by the world. And what would those Christians do in Chinese New Year alone in prison? They would run to God's bosom as God's children. God's love for us is constant. But so often we have to confess our love for God varies. The psalmist says, if you are quick, you can turn to that, or you'd like to drop down this. Psalm 116, verses 7 to 9. See whether you can say this. Psalm 116, verses 7 to 9. "Return to your rest, O my soul. for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Friend, can you say this morning? Can you say honestly, the Lord has dealt bountifully with me? And then the psalmist goes on to say, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Some of us do say that. The Lord has delivered me. And I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. One more or two more. And our response to the love of the Father is that we should delight and be happy in the presence of God. I don't know how you regard worship service. Is this thing a chore to you this morning? When you come to church, are you saying, no, another Sunday morning, I have to go to church? Or are you saying, I run to the church, to the presence of my Father, because I love to be in His presence. And this, in our worship service, we gather together before our Father to delight in Him, to be contented with Him. We honor our parents when we delight to be in their presence, when we're happy to be among them. There's something I see, maybe especially among older women. I've seen case after case. Older women in their 60s, bringing their mothers in 80s and 90s in a wheelchair to restaurant, cafe, or for the Chinese people, to a yamcha lunch. And they were just so happy to be with the elderly parents, looking after them. But it would not be a pretty sight when you see, I'm sorry to be so specific, not young people, but adults bringing the elderly parents to a restaurant for a yamcha lunch, and they show impatience. I don't want to be here, but I have to be here, waste time with my parents, wait for them to eat. And they were, in days gone by, reading their newspaper and paying no attention to parents. That is not an honor to me. But what an honor to parents when their children delight to be with them. We honor our Father in heaven when we delight to be with Him. Content with Him. One more under this heading. We should respond to the Father's love by obeying Him. Children should obey their father. Father is the head and the source of authority in the home. It's children's duty to obey the father's word. And most fathers are not abusive. Most fathers, their words are good for their children. We move on. Well, we have to go faster, isn't it? Paul says here, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Again, definition, we have to look at communion. What is grace? What is grace? What does it mean? What does that word grace mean in the Bible? What does grace mean? You know? Undeserved favor. When he gives someone something he doesn't deserve, that is grace. That is grace. We name our girls Grace because we feel that the Lord God has given us a wonderful gift in that child. And the Bible talks about the free grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just now we mentioned the Father in His love gave His Son and His Spirit. And the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave His life for us. Christ loved me and gave Himself for me, even unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus gave Himself, His life for us. That is the grace of God. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus. Do we deserve Christ's grace? Do we deserve Jesus to go to the cross and suffer and die for us? Can we earn that favor? No, that's the grace of God, especially through Christ. And the grace of God refers to all the spiritual benefits we receive in Jesus. What are they? You think of the grace of God. Start, first of all, the forgiveness of sin. What grace that is. What a gift that is. That we have forgiveness of grace, the forgiveness of sin because of the grace of the Lord Jesus, because He's suffering a death. That's grace. And because of that, our persons and prayers are accepted by God. That is grace. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Why? Or suppose, think like this. You spend time to pray with another Christian believer. But you notice every time he prays or she prays, they don't pray in Jesus' name. They may say something and then finish. Amen. If that is a pattern, what are you going to say to your friend? What do you say? Well, if I got a chance, I would say to that person, why do you pray like that? Why do you not pray in Jesus' name? Is that intentional? Or is that just a skip? But you skip as a pattern. It's not just once or twice, but you never pray in Jesus' name. And that person may ask you, why do I need to pray in Jesus' name? And you're going to explain to that person, because it's only through Christ, the mediator, and through His death and resurrection that we can approach God. We pray in Jesus' name for that reason. Not as a mere habit or as a mere formula. And in Christ, we are adopted into God's family. That is God's grace. Adoption. Now, some years ago, actually quite a number of years ago, there used to be baby girls abandoned in China. Because they were baby girls, not boys. In Korea, well, about the same time, there were abandoned babies because their mother gave birth to them while still unmarried. And some Australians, some Americans adopted these abandoned babies to become their own children. And most of them were loving, caring, kind-hearted, and well-to-do parents. Many of them were Christians. Can you just imagine? You were an abandoned child in China, Korea, and you got adopted into a loving Christian family in America, Australia. And your parents love you, they were well-to-do, they provide for you. What a difference to life. The grace of the Lord Jesus means God will protect us, provide for us. The grace of Christ, life eternal, heaven itself, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we move on to our final heading, you notice in the apostolic benediction, the order. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Why does Paul begin with the grace of the Lord Jesus and not with the love of the Father, as I did in this sermon? There's a reason, isn't it? What's the reason? It's this. It's only when you and I come to believe in Jesus and receive His free grace that we come to appreciate the love of God. In our actual experience of the triune God, we come to believe in Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, and then we come to know through Christ God is our Father. All right, we move on to our last major heading. And I'm going to be brief. Communion of the Holy Spirit. If we may explain, how this works is this. We come to have communion with the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who works in us by giving us faith in Christ, conviction of sins, and a new heart, and a new life. Without the work of the Spirit, we are not going to believe in Jesus. Every time before I preach a sermon, in my preparation, I always pray that the Holy Spirit may accompany the preaching of God's word. Because I know, the Bible has told me, unless God accompanies the preaching of His word by the Holy Spirit, you people are not going to listen. I may try my best. I might plead with you out of my heart and one of breath, but you are not going to listen unless the Holy Spirit works in you. That's a teaching of the Bible. So it is the Holy Spirit working us first, giving us faith in Christ, and through faith in Christ we know God to be our Father and we can enjoy the love of the Father. During days gone by, Christian parents taught their children the Ten Commandments and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the time praying for their children that the Lord may give them a new heart. And also, they taught their children that they themselves should pray to God, "Oh God, give me a new heart. Give me a new heart." Well, there's a lot more to be said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to pick up that theme tonight as we shall continue to consider the Spirit as our comforter. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, your word has told us eternal life is to know you to be the true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. O God, I beg you that you may give us your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to open our eyes, so that we can know you and trust in you and rejoice in you. Father, life can be trying and difficult, we know that. There may be many temptations and obstacles in our way of faith. We confess that. But we pray that you may give us the Holy Spirit to work in us, both to will and to do, for your good pleasure. Help us to receive your word with faith and love. In Jesus' name.